Yay, thank you. Will you change this for me? Yeah. Great. Can you hear me? Okay, that's good. Well, good to be with you this morning. I think the title this morning is The Power of the Secret Place and Empty Jars. So we've got to get a little bit of spell check thing to do there. But let's read some scripture. Let's read Matthew 6, verse 1 to 7, and then verses 16 to 18 as well. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. How many of you have come across young children who, when they sort of, believe that if they close their eyes or they cover their eyes, that somehow if they can't see you, you can't see them? Our youngest daughter, Abby, used to do that all the time. So at the point where we used to tell her off, she used to close her eyes in the belief that we would disappear. And I vividly remember that she used to be quite angry with us about things, so close her eyes so she couldn't see us. But she would continue to crawl around the room and just bump into everything that was around her. People's view of God is often like that. Many unbelievers, of course, take the view if they can't see God, that God doesn't exist, which is a serious mistake. But that sense of God not seeing, if we can't see him, can also be true for believers. It can also be true for us. We can believe in God, but the way we live doesn't really reflect a deep-seated conviction that God is really seeing absolutely everything, both the public stuff and the private stuff that we do. Jesus, in these verses, he's speaking to the Pharisees about the way they gave, prayed, and fasted, and he's saying to them, hey, you're focused on presentation, performance, and before men, and you're missing an understanding of the nature and the desire of God. And Jesus summed up the nature of God by using a repetitive phrase in the verses that we just read. He uses the phrase, your Father. Actually, he uses that phrase six times. Not a Father, your Father. Your Father in heaven, who is unseen, but who nevertheless sees. And who particularly sees the secret and private aspects of our lives, but who also rewards what he sees in the secret place. I've spent years learning that God sees and hears what's said and done in secret. I remember just over a year ago, Linda and I were having a conversation one night. It was a serious conversation because the sort of workload and things that we were involved in was really stretching us. And one evening I had this conversation. And I basically said, you know, I just really don't know if I can cope with this amount of work. In fact, it's really discouraging me and getting me down. And we had this serious conversation. Were there things that we should not be doing? Should we change things? Should we let go of things? And that's a conversation we had before we went to bed. And then we went to bed. And in the night, I had some sort of encounter with God and some sort of dream. And I woke up the next morning and I just said to Linda, it's okay. There's grace. There's grace for what God's called us to do. I just need to dig into grace. 10 minutes later, after that conversation, 7:20 in the morning in our bed, my son texted me. My son knew nothing about any conversation we were having and what was going on. My son texted me, said, Dad, last night I had a dream. He said, and in this dream, you were being asked to do something impossible. You were being asked to swim in a cold Icelandic sea and do a half marathon. And he said, but I knew God had called you to it. He said, but I kept calling out to you, Dad, don't go in there without the duck grease. And he said to me, I think God's calling you to do something that's beyond you. But he says to you, there's duck grace. There's grace. I want to tell you, it was a powerful encounter. How did my son know the conversation? He didn't. God, who is unseen, sees and hears what's done in the secret place. We could all give countless stories like that. The problem with these verses that we read in Matthew, which talk about the unseen God seeing what's done in secret, is it can be viewed very negatively if we have a wrong view of God. Most of us do our worst things not in public, but in private. Do we not? So once we read a scripture that says God sees the things that we do in secret, we can immediately think about getting caught, getting found out, is the immediate sort of sense that comes to us when we read that. Especially for those things we do in the secret place. But that's not the emphasis of these verses. The emphasis of these verses is the reverse. The emphasis is on God rewarding and blessing. It's not God the policeman, it's God the Father, who desires to bless and reward his children, especially for those things that they do in the secret place. In these verses, Jesus is saying that one of the greatest places God will bless in your life is your secret place. In fact, I want to suggest to you that the powerhouse of the Christian life, the greatest source of joy and satisfaction in the Christian life, and the greatest place of reward and blessing is not primarily the public place, it's the private secret place in our lives. And so I want to share with you three key things that go on in the secret place, three key areas in which you can know great blessing and great reward in God. But before we look at the power of the secret place in those three areas, I want to briefly just introduce you to another biblical concept, because we can't confidently look at the power of the secret place in these three areas if we don't understand the biblical concept of empty jars. So I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 1-7. The wife of a man from the company of prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my boys as his slaves." And Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." And Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it on one side." And she left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. Then they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." And then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." Who knows that God fills empty jars? I was saved at 19 years of age because I came before God as an empty jar. For a whole year before I became a Christian, I became aware of how selfish and self-centered I was, and I increasingly discovered I was not the person that I wanted to be. I became increasingly aware of what I wasn't and what I didn't have. And when on November the 23rd, 1980, for the first time ever in my life, I prayed and asked God to show himself to me, I want to tell you, I came before God as an empty jar, not thinking how good I was and what I could give to God, thinking how empty I was and how undeserving of knowing him I was. And God was faithful on that night. He took this empty jar and he filled this empty jar and changed my life completely around. We're all too often embarrassed by our empty jars, by those areas of our lives where we aren't as full or as godly or as strong or as able as we'd like people to think we are, or even as we'd like to think we are ourselves. We're often ashamed and embarrassed of those areas where we're more empty and weak than full and strong. We need to understand that heaven's oil only flows into empty jars. When the jars are full, the oil stops flowing. This is what I wrote in my journal on July the 3rd, 2016, when I read this account of the widow and the empty jars that day in my daily Bible reading. I wrote this: "All right, God, there are still so many areas of my life where I have empty or half-empty jars. But God would say to me today, don't fear your empty jars. Empty jars are a prerequisite, a qualification for heaven's oil flowing. And God would say to me, don't hide your empty jars. Empty jars that stay in the cupboard will never get filled. Take encouragement regarding your empty jars. Don't leave them in the cupboard. They are prerequisites for flowing oil," I wrote. "Empty jars bring forth flowing oil. Full jars see the flow stop." And that's my experience over 36 years of walking with God. God fills empty jars. A couple of months ago, we were visiting a couple, and we were visiting them. They had some significant issues in their marriage that had gone on for some time, and we went up there to try and help them with those. And we spent many hours sat down talking with them individually and then together. And then I said to them, can you give Linda and myself, can you give us 5-10 minutes just to have a talk together and pray and see what God wants to say? So they went out the room, and I just spent the next 10 minutes panicking. You know, there was a sense of expectation we would have some answers, and I didn't know what to do. I did not know what to do. Hours and hours of speaking with them, I didn't have clue. I just said to Linda, "Linda, what are we going to do?" She said, "I don't know." I said, "But nor do I know. Well, we could do this, do that." "No, no, no." Spent a whole 10 minutes just saying, "I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. What are we going to do? What are we going to say? I don't even know where to start." This is real. So I just went, "God help. We need something of heaven's oil to flow because we don't have anything to give these folk." I want to tell you, when we drove away from there 24 hours later and what I've seen God do over the last months in their relationship, in their marriage, and what was just defied belief. I mean, it's miraculous. It was an encounter with God. Incredible change is starting to happen. Was that anything to do with myself and Linda going? Absolutely zero. It was to do with heaven's oil flowing into empty jars. I have a job of leading a church, Tees Valley Community Church, about 500 people, oversee a whole number of churches involved in all sorts of things in different nations, et cetera, et cetera. You know, and I constantly live with not knowing what to do. I constantly live with not feeling I'm up to the job. Really. The people of God would be staggered, frightened, if they knew how many times behind the scenes I'm going, I've got not a clue what to do. But I have confidence to do my job. And the only reason I have confidence is this: God fills empty jars. The day I'm full and know what to do is the day we're in trouble. As long as I'm empty, the God who's faithful to not despise empty jars is faithful to pour out his grace and his oil. I don't know what your failings, weaknesses, and shortcomings are. I don't know where you're not as godly or as strong or as personally holy as God would have you be. I don't know where you're feeling dry and empty or just not as full of faith and as full as God as you believe you should be. But I do know this, it's a mistake to hide or leave your empty jars or half-empty jars hidden in the cupboard. Your emptiness, weakness, and shortcomings are not a problem for God because He delights to pour His oil and power into empty jars. The empty jars are only a problem if they stay in the cupboard, hidden away. Otherwise, they're a prerequisite for the oil of heaven to flow. And you know, bringing your empty jars out of the cupboards often means sharing your weaknesses and your failings and your sin with other people. You know, that's what it means. Sometimes when we just keep that to ourselves, that's keeping them in the cupboard. Sometimes if we're going to bring them out, that means being open with them. Not just in the secret place, but publicly with others as well. That's an expression of faith that we're not leaving the jars in the cupboard. This is who I am. This is what I'm not. This is what I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing. If the people of God would understand the grace of God and the power of God and the abundance of heaven's oil, they would have no fear of their empty jars, their sins, their failings, their weaknesses. They would delight to bring them before God. They would delight to share them and confess them with one another because they'd know He was faithful and that nothing compares with His grace when it starts flowing into the lives of those that are empty, those that are weak, those that don't have. Find themselves full of His riches and treasures from heaven. So let's go back to three key areas in which God blesses and rewards what goes on in the secret place. But as we look at these three areas, we need to do so with an understanding that if we're lacking in any of these three areas, we don't need to be despondent or conclude God won't bless or reward us. We simply need to say to God, this is a jar I need something of heaven's oil to flow into. So the title of this talk is The Power of the Secret Place and the Power of Empty Jars. It's a strong understanding and practice of both of these biblical concepts, the secret place and the empty jars, that enables the blessing and reward and the power of God to flow into and through the lives of His people. So three areas, three things that need to go on in the secret place that bring the blessing and reward of God. Firstly, personal devotion and intimacy with God. Personal devotion and intimacy with God. The most staggering opportunity afforded us by Christ's death and resurrection is the opportunity to connect relationally with God and get to know Him in a personal and intimate way. If that doesn't blow your mind and all your fuses, I don't know what will, because that should not be allowed. But Jesus has made a way. An opportunity to get to know the Father as Jesus portrayed Him, not simply as a Father, but as my personal Father. And I learned two things very quickly in my relationship with God when I first became a Christian. Firstly, I needed to spend time personally and relationally, one-on-one with God, just like I did in my marriage with my wife, if I was going to get to know God more deeply and intimately. That's the first thing. And secondly, I learned that investing time into that relational connection with God and the journey of getting to know Him and fellowship with Him in an ever-deepening way was and remains by far the most satisfying and rewarding experience that I've ever had in life. I do a lot of God things in the public place, preaching, teaching, leading, worshiping, praying, connecting with people, all of which I enjoy and brings a sense of satisfaction and reward. I have all sorts of hobbies and fun things I love to do in life generally. But I want to tell you, it all comes second when compared to the joy and the satisfaction I've found and enjoyed personally and devotionally with God in a secret place over the course of my life. Does that mean there are never dry times in my devotional time with God? Or times when it doesn't just feel like routine? Or times when I'm reading the Bible when I don't get much from it? Of course there are times like that. Sometimes days. Sometimes weeks. Hey, sometimes even months, if the truth be told. But I have discovered there are significant rewards associated with developing a strong and consistent personal devotional life with God, one-on-one, in private, in the secret place. A devotional life in which you consistently, personally worship God and bring Him thanks, giving, and praise through song and through psalm and through the gift of tongues, a personal devotional life in which we read the Bible consistently and with faith, a personal devotional life in which we consistently talk to God and share our heart with Him and have Him share His heart with us. So what are the rewards that come from drawing near to God devotionally and consistently in the secret place? Well, James 4:8 says this. It says, draw near to God and He'll come near to you. Now, please understand this. God doesn't love you any more or any less on the basis of our devotional life in the secret place. You understand that? Nor is He more or less present with us on the basis of our personal devotional life. That is absolutely not the case. If that was so, we'd be back to law rather than grace, wouldn't we? But when we take the time to consistently draw near to God, we experience His nearness to us in several very real and tangible ways. When we take time to draw near to God, we experience His presence. We experience His love. When we take time to draw near to God in the secret place, we will experience His strength and His encouragement and His pleasure and His affirmation. When we take the time to draw near to God in the secret place, relationally and intimately, we do experience in a very real way His tenderness and His mercies and His likes and His dislikes and His wants and His desires and His heart and His ways. When we take the time and make the space to draw near to Him, we experience His nearness to us. That's the reward of the secret place. And that's that experience and heartfelt knowledge of His nearness bears fruit right across our lives, bears fruit in our day-to-day lives. So my experience is this. When I take time to invest in the secret place, into my relational intimacy with God, when I take the time to do that consistently, guess what? Faith levels go up. Guess what? Joy levels go up. Guess what? I'm generally more content and satisfied. I'm generally less insecure and less fearful, more peaceful and more hopeful. I'm more able to persevere and endure disappointments and setbacks. My sense of purpose and direction is clearer, and I even find myself more confident and decisive. Getting into the presence of God, into the secret place, and being with God can bring a reward and a blessing, even in the most dire of circumstances. You know, in 2007, I experienced something I'd never experienced in my life before. I experienced 2 years of a depressive illness for which I needed to be treated. First 6 months of that was incredibly severe. Life lost all of its color. Everything in life went dark and monochrome. And I had only one aim every day, and that aim was to get up and make it through the day. Many things changed over that 2 years, but one thing didn't change. Every single day I got myself up and I started my day in the secret place with God. I did what I've always done in my Christian walk. I started each day by reading my Bible. I talked to God. I shared my heart with God. I talked through the pain with Him. I found things to thank God for and I praised God. And somehow by His grace during that 2 years, somehow by His grace, I kept investing into the secret place with God. Here was the result over those 2 years. The reward of investing into the secret place consistently over those difficult 2 years was in the midst of all the loneliness and despondency I felt, I never felt abandoned by God. I continued to experience his presence. Although I felt in the darkest of tunnels, God himself just continued to be a light at the end of that tunnel. In the midst of hopelessness, I had a deep-seated hope in God that remained. That was the blessing and reward and the grace of the secret place through those difficult 2 years. There are many times when I felt like an empty jar in my devotional life with God, many times when I've been inconsistent in getting with God, and the times I have had with him, many of those times have felt dry and empty and like I'm going through the motions. But God never turns away empty jars. And I found again and again, when I'm empty, if I'm honest with God and I'm prepared to make a fresh investment of time into getting into God's presence in the secret place, I found time and time again that to fellowship with God is to fellowship with living waters. Living waters that never fail to fill up this empty jar. So the first key thing that needs to go in the secret place that brings blessing and reward of God is personal devotion and intimacy. The second key thing that needs to go on in the secret place that brings the blessing and reward of God is personal holiness. You know, the real measure of personal holiness is not the choices I make for God in the public place. It's the choices I make for God in the private place, in the secret place, when no one is looking or sees. I've said this a few times to my congregation. I might have even said it here. If I played a film of my behind-the-scenes life, of every ungodly thought, attitude, response, and action I'd ever had or engaged in as a Christian and even as a leader, I would be very embarrassed. I would definitely not feel able to lead. And I'm not sure I'd feel able to show my face again if you put it all up on a film and you watched it all as a film. I would feel significantly embarrassed by some of the thoughts and things and that have gone on and responses I've had, all sorts of things over the years. Oh, praise God for the gift of repentance and forgiveness. And his gift of righteousness and justification in Christ that always gives me and you another chance, a means of standing in his holy presence. God once said this to me. He said to me, "You don't really fully believe I'm the God who sees and rewards everything that goes on in the secret place." Well, I had a bit of an argument with God because I knew the scriptures. I told him I knew the scriptures. I said, "I know you reward and bless what goes on in the secret place." He said, "No, you don't really fully believe that." He said, "If you did, you would sin less and you would pray more. If you did, you would sin less and you would pray more." Now, I didn't simply hear that as a rebuke. You may be surprised to feel that I didn't particularly feel rebuked. Actually, I felt inspired. You might say, "You're a strange bloke." But I did. I found myself inspired when God said that to me. I found myself inspired by this thought. I found myself inspired by the thought that every single choice I make behind the scenes in the secret place for God and for righteousness is seen by God and will be rewarded by God. No matter how small and insignificant the choice seems, it's both seen and rewarded. Every time I say no to sin and yes to righteousness, it brings pleasure and delight to God and releases the blessing and reward of God. So what are those rewards? The rewards of holiness, the rewards of those who choose for God and righteousness in the secret place. Well, let me read you three scriptures. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. Actually, they should come up. Yeah, they'll come up in quick succession. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who's called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us a very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Hebrews 12, verse 10. They disciplined us for a while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. And then finally, Hebrews 12, verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So God's heart, even through those scriptures, is that we might outwork our faith by living holy lives. He wants us to live holy lives so we might glorify him, but also alongside that, because he wants us to know the joy, pleasure, and satisfaction of sharing in his holiness, of participating in the divine nature, and also because holiness is important in us seeing him clearly as the glorious, majestic, awesome king he really is. So here's my experience of getting bogged down in sin. If I get bogged down in sin rather than, you know, living in holiness, it hardens my heart, it dims my view of God, and it leaves me increasingly miserable, dissatisfied, unfulfilled, and disconnected. Why? Because I was created to fellowship with God. Because I was created to share in his holiness. Because I was created to participate and share in his divine nature. Sin does not bring me into those rewards, joys, and satisfactions. It pulls me out of them. So, probably a couple of months ago, you know, I was having some thoughts and responses that had gone on for some time that just weren't very godly in a particular area. And I knew it was an area of my life where there was sin, and I needed to bring it out in the open. You know, it was an empty jar. I wasn't being as God, and I needed some oil from heaven in that area of my mind and heart and responsiveness. So I knew I needed to speak out to Linda what these thoughts were, right? But I was really embarrassed to speak them out because, like, I didn't want her to think less of me. I mean, this is how it was, you know. So it took me several days, I knew. And I shared those thoughts with Linda, and I said, this is those thoughts, and this is the response, and this is what is going on. And like, I brought the empty jar out the cupboard, and you know, we prayed together. Do you know what? I had a problem for months and months and months with the challenges in my response and attitude and thoughts and behavior in this area. Guess what? Wham. Yeah. That moment, completely delivered. Not one more thought, not one more wrong response, nothing. It was like the power of it, which seemed so powerful, was broken in a moment as the empty jar came out the cupboard, presented. This is how it is, Linda. Pray with me. Prayed. Oil of heaven. Bang. That's our God. It's not us, that's him. When we say no to sin and yes to God and righteousness, we have the reward and pleasure of knowing we've pleased and delighted the heart of our Heavenly Father. We have the joy and reward of sharing in his divine nature and beholding his face clearly. And the joy and reward of being empowered with faith, boldness, and confidence in our God and in the gospel. Why do you think repetitive sin in your life and in my life robs us of confidence and power? Because it does. It's because we feel a fraud. It's because we feel condemned. The enemy gets in with condemnation. And we start to believe this gospel of God doesn't really work. Because we know it isn't really working in our lives. Because the power of that sin isn't being broken. Many times in the era of holiness and righteousness, I felt like an empty jar. A long, long way from where I should be in holiness with God. But God doesn't turn away empty jars. And time again, as I've come empty and repentant, he's filled me afresh, set me free, forgiven me, and empowered me with a fresh passion and power for holiness. Why can I look people in the eye and say, you can come free? I can look people in the eye and say, you can come free. Any sin, you can come free. Of any sin, I can look you in the eye and I can say that. Why can I look you in the eye and say that? Because that's my experience. Because my 35 years of walking with the Lord, 36 years, in terms of holiness, there's been a graph that's gone up and up in terms of less sin and more holiness. Now, is it a nice straight line graph? No, it is not. Is it bumpy? Yes. Very bumpy. Lots of up and downs. But by the grace of God, year in, year out, his ways have become more and more my ways. His thoughts have become more and more my thoughts. Not how good I am, how good he is. How can I look you in the eye and say there are untold rewards associated with holy choices in the secret place? Because that's my experience. I've experienced the effect and lack of reward and blessing associated with ungodly choices that I've made in the secret place. But I've also experienced the reward and blessings right across my life of making holy choices in the secret place. And there is no comparison. Final point and shortest point to bring us into land. So the first key thing that needs to go in the secret place that brings blessing and reward of God is personal devotion and intimacy with him. The second key thing is personal holiness. And then the third and final thing, area, is personal prayerfulness. It's sometimes so tempting to question whether prayer in the secret place really works. Anyone ever question that? Okay, just me, sorry. Well, it is sometimes. That's especially true when in some areas we pray for a long time and seem to see no change. And even worse, when you pray for change in one direction, everything seems to go in the opposite direction. We've all had that experience many times as well. Actually, we're in the middle of a couple of those at the moment. So sometimes it's tempting to ask the question, is God really seeing and hearing this prayer that's been prayed? But Jesus was very specific when it came to prayer. He specifically said in Matthew 6 that we read this morning, when you go into your room and close the door and pray, the unseen Father that you have in heaven sees and hears those prayers and will reward that prayerfulness. In 2008, our son Joshua started having a problem with his chest in September, and it just got worse and worse. And you know, he ended up having quite a severe bronchiolitis. And it went on. It went on month after month. He was on steroids. He was having CAT scans. He was in and out of sort of hospital consultations and appointments. And it would not clear. It got worse. And seemed to get worse and worse and then just plateaued and would not get better at all. It went right from the September right the way through to the January. And we were concerned something was seriously wrong with him. Doctors were concerned, doing all sorts of tests. In mid-January 2009, God spoke to me from 1 Kings Elijah 17. I was reading it. It's a son of a woman there that stopped breathing. And Elijah the prophet takes his son and he spreads himself, lays out on him 3 times and prays. And then his lungs and breath are restored. So it's like an account of God. I felt God say something to me. I want you to pray and fast for him for 3 days. And at the end of 3 days, he'll be better. So I prayed first day, prayed and fast. 1 day, nothing. 2 days, nothing. 3rd day, prayed. When I got up on the 4th day, now you understand, you've had something on your chest that long. You would expect it to gradually get better. And remember, I'm a medical doctor, so I listen with my stethoscope to my son's chest. On the 4th day when I got up, he was absolutely, completely healed. There was no sign of it whatsoever. Brilliant. Finished. Yeah. There isn't a prayer you pray that's wasted. God hears every prayer and responds with grace to every prayer. Now, that grace doesn't always come in the form of an instant answer, nor does it. I was praying for months and months that his chest would be all right. It doesn't always come in the form of an instant answer, nor does it always come in the form of a yes answer to every request. Many times, we just receive the grace to keep persevering and to handle the no answer because God has something more than we can see and understand for the situation. But God sees and hears every prayer, and no prayer is ever wasted. Every prayer in the secret place is seen by your unseen Father. The unseen Father, who Jesus was clear, rewards and blesses personal prayerfulness in the secret place. So in conclusion, Jesus told us we have an unseen Father in heaven. An unseen Father who sees and loves to bless and reward everything we do in the secret place. There's incredible power that comes from investing into the secret place. As we invest into personal intimacy and devotion into the, in the secret place, as we invest into personal holiness in the secret place, as we invest into personal prayerfulness in the secret place. And here's the good news that goes right alongside all of that. God doesn't despise empty jars. Where our devotional life is not as full as it should be, or feels like an empty jar, or our personal prayerfulness feels like an empty jar, or our personal holiness feels like an empty jar. The good news that goes right alongside the unseen Father blessing and rewarding what goes on in the secret place is he also delights to let oil flow from heaven into those who come honestly with their emptiness and lacks before him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Good.